John chapter 15. Appreciate you coming tonight, being in God's house. Appreciate all you folks online. As you can see, we finally got our internet back, and everything that we did Sunday morning should be uploaded by now. It's on sermonaudio.com/Bethel, and it's also on my YouTube channel. Just look for Michael W. Hoggard, and you'll find it. And had a lot of comments about the message Sunday, and it doesn't surprise me that the internet was out, because apparently God really used that and moved in some people's hearts, and I appreciate that. And so I want to encourage you to go take a look at it. I also want to encourage you, I usually don't do this, but I'm doing this series on the Vatican. And I got two books today from two different people. One of them, I know who sent it because he told me he was sending it. And it was a book about the Vatican and Catholicism and all the evil things that they have done over the years and are still doing now. And then somebody else sent me a book written by David Daniels, who now runs Chick Publications. He is an artist. He worked for Jack. Jack, if I remember right, Jack Chick took some time off. He didn't draw a lot of the tracks and some of the Crusader series. And David Daniels was the artist for that. You can see the difference in the artwork. But Jack has now gone on to be with the Lord, and David Daniels has taken over the ministry. And they are and still remain the number one comic book producer in the world, ahead of Marvel, which now Disney owns, naturally. Ahead of Marvel, ahead of DC. There is no comic book publisher in the world that has published as many comics as Chick Publications has. And it's all because Jack Chick had this idea of presenting the gospel. He was an artist and he was gifted, and he drew out scenes and put little stories in there and included scriptures in there, and they're all King James. And I remember the first time I ever found a Chick track laying somewhere. I'm going, this is cool! And I read it probably, I think it was Holy Joe was the first one. And so anyway, you pray for David Daniels. He's got a big, big ministry on his hands, big responsibility. And so I appreciate whoever sent the book that was written by him. So I'm looking forward to getting into him. John chapter 15, Jesus is divine and we are the branch. Some of you will get that. He is divine, isn't he? And we are the branch. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And what does husband mean? House band? He is the man that keeps everything together, that holds everything together. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, this is verse 5, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And that's true. I've tried it many times. And I'll probably try it again at some point. My flesh will get ahead of me, and I'll try to live for the Lord on my own. And you can't do it. You just cannot do it. So verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This is a not so subtle hint at hell. This is God telling you, if you don't abide in Christ, you're going to burn in hell. I spoke recently with, let's pray. Father, we ask your blessings on your word tonight. Thank you, God, for bringing us all together. Thank you for this rain, Lord, that's filling up our wells again and our rivers and getting rid of this drought. We thank you, Lord, for it. Pray, God, that you would bless all of those who are out traveling. Keep them safe. And Father, just bless our service tonight. Bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Now I don't remember what I was going to say. What was I saying when I said we better, huh? Yeah, I remember that part. And I was talking with somebody recently, and they've got family members that think, and it's a member of our church, they've got family members that think that they are in a cult here. And, you know, I didn't get angry over that, but I would like to talk to this person. And I would just like to ask them how they define what a cult is. Because, I mean, if you look at David Koresh, that's a cult. Jim Jones, that's a cult. Okay? Anton LaVey, who was the head of the First Church of Satan, that's a cult. Big one. Okay? But a cult, by its definition, if we look at things that we have seen in our lifetime, like the Branch Davidian compound and Warren Jeffers, he's a pedophile pervert, is who he is. He is a he broke away from the Mormon Church, and they call themselves what? Does anybody not the reorganized, but anyway, the Fundamental Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And they did that. He did that so he could marry 12 and 13-year-old girls. Specifically, there is a group still there. And before Warren Jeffers took it over, there was a man there that, I mean, he had multiple marriages, but he wasn't as near as wacky crazy as Warren Jeffers is. And Warren Jeffers is in prison right now, but he is still controlling that cult from prison. And they've tried every way they can think of to stop him from having contact with the people in this cult. But I mean, when the FBI went to this place, I will not get into what they found there, but it was disgusting. What that man was doing in the name of God with these people. It was awful. He even recorded it. Oh, my goodness. So anyway, I have not ever asked anybody or commanded anybody or demanded anybody to do anything for me or for this church or for anything else. For God. It's up to you. You want to live for God? Live for God. You don't? Then don't. It's your choice. But anyway, that's, to me, that's a cult. Here, drink this Kool-Aid. You're going to die. We all have to die now so we can meet God. There was a UFO cult out in Los Angeles back in the 90s. The guy had convinced these people that they're the Raelians. The guy had convinced these people that a saucer was orbiting Earth and that they were going to be transported up to the saucer to be carried into a new planet to live on, but they had to leave their mortal bodies first. So he convinced every one of them. They were all dressed exactly alike. Nike shoes, sweatpants, some kind of pullover shirt. And they all laid down in bed with this square cloth in a diamond shape draped over their bodies. And everyone voluntarily killed themselves. I don't know how many it was. This was out in Los Angeles several years ago. The guy was nuts. I mean, you just watch him. He made videos. You could see in his eyes he was crazy. But he convinced these people that was the only way that they could get on the saucer was to free their bodies up from this. Here I am. Boy, I'm drifting way off from the message. But that's a cult. The thing is, though, this person's family members belong to a church. And it's a church, one of the mainline denominations that tells you that if you
are baptized, and if you memorize the catechism, and if you recite the catechism, and you join the church, then you are now going to heaven. Because that priest of that church, and it's not a Catholic church, but they have a priest anyway, and that priest forgives everybody's sins every Sunday, and they declare, because you are a member, because you have memorized the catechism, because you are baptized, thus you are born again, and you are going to heaven no matter what. To me, that's a cult. Or I'll say, that's a false doctrine. That is a different gospel than the one presented in the scriptures. Jesus did not say, be part of the church or a church to be saved. He did not say in verse 6, if a man abide not in the church, he said, if a man abide not in me. And you guys know my stand on if a church being given the authority, or a man in the church being given the authority to forgive people's sins, or to declare that they are going to heaven, or declare that they are not going to heaven by excommunicating them, that is a power that God has never put into the hands of mortal man. It is not man's decision whether you're going to heaven or not. That's God's. God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will forgive whom I want to forgive. I will pardon who I want to pardon. It's not up to a priest, it's not up to a pastor, it's not up to a bishop or any man or any church to declare that you're saved. It is Jesus Christ, it is God's decision, and Jesus said it in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Again, a reference to the lake of fire. Verse 7, if you abide in me, not a church, not a denomination, not a pastor or a group of elders or the presbytery or whatever. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. What that means is, you believed the Bible when you got saved. You believed it on your worst day ever. You still believe it now, and you're going to believe it when you die. That's the word abiding in you. I'm a big proponent of reading your Bible every day. But I can't point to any place in the Bible that says you have to read your Bible every day or you're not going to heaven. If the word is abiding in you and you believe it, and you trust in it, and that's all you're trusting in, but I would tell you, read your Bible. Okay? He's telling you to read your Bible. He has cast forth it. Anyway, I read that. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Bear it, not produce it. Bear it. God will produce it. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Imagine that. It's all about love. It's about God's love, Christ's love for us. Now, the opposite of that, we talked about this last week. The opposite of that true vine is a different vine. It is the vine of Sodom. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 30, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them in? Notice the rock is capitalized here, for their rock, little r, is not as our rock, big R, that's Christ. The King James Trent. Now, I can tell you that there's no capitalization in Hebrew. There is none. So this was a decision that the King James translators used based upon a concept in the English language that when divinity is referenced, it is common to capitalize the first letter. It's not an absolute. Okay? Look at John 1. Well, let's see here. That's a bad example. All of those are capitalized. What was I thinking of? I must have been thinking of something else. But there are several places in the Bible where it's referencing Christ as He, but the H is not capitalized. So on and so on. But in this particular case, the King James translators, I believe, being led by the Holy Spirit to make a distinction between the rock of the enemies, which would be their God, and our rock, which is our God. Making a distinction, even our enemies themselves being judges. And then he talks about the vine, verse 32, for their vine is the vine of Sodom. Obviously, by this time, Sodom has already been destroyed, but Sodom forever carries the idea of why God destroyed Sodom. There are laws on the books in America that use the word Sodom. Legal, it's a legal term. Used to be used more in the past than it is now, but it is a legal term. The sin of sodomy, or the act of sodomizing somebody, was illegal. And even in most places in America, up until the last 50 years or so, it was illegal to practice sodomy and be found out about it. If you were found out, you could be put in jail. You could go to prison for committing the act of sodomy. That was the law. It's still the law in Kenya. Praise the Lord. Not even Barack Obama could change that one. And he tried to, but they wouldn't budge. But anyway, for their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. So last week, did I cover? I don't think I did. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. There's a story that illustrates this. It's always a story to show you what he means when he gives a doctrine or he gives a prophecy. In this case, it involves a vine, but it's a poisonous vine. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38, and Elisha came to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. What is a dearth? You could think of dearth as dead earth, okay? It's a famine, there's nothing growing, so everybody's hungry, they're scavenging for things to eat, things to give their cattle, and so on. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, now these sons of the prophets, from I guess what people have gathered over the years was this was like a seminary. There was a head prophet who was instructing these young men to be prophets of God, training them in the scriptures, training them in the law, ensuring that these men were grounded in the doctrines, grounded in the word, that they were not false prophets of any way. And so that's who the sons of the prophets were. So when the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, Elisha, he was, I suppose he was their teacher, their elder, were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. Pottage is a term that means whatever you throw in the pot. Okay? We used to have a deacon here, one of my favorite men in the whole world, Dale McCurry. He had a word called slumgullion. And you'd ask him, what is slumgullion? He said, my mama made that. It's just whatever we had left over in the fridge or left over from 2 days ago. She threw it in a pot and stewed it together. Okay? Poor man's food is what it is. Okay? It's a poor man's pot. So they're going to seethe pottage. They're going to cook it and boil it down for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine. So already the Bible's telling you something ain't right about this vine. It's wild. And gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full. So they're thinking, man, they're going to have some zucchini, or they're going to have some pumpkin stew or whatever. But they got wild gourds, got a big lap full of them. Isn't it true now that there is a dearth of the pure word of God in this country, but there is no lacking false Bibles? Which is why all of you people on that camera are there tonight, because there is a dearth in the land. You can go out and find all the wild gourd churches that you want. You can go to them, hear a bunch of nonsense, hear almost no scripture whatsoever, but the music sure is good. And boy, we had a good time, and boy, they had coffee, and oh, they took the kids and off in another place, and we didn't have to fool with them, and this and that and the other. And all that sounds good, but they're serving up wild gourds. The wild gourds will grow, and they'll prosper when there is a dearth, but it's hard to find the true vine. So anyway, they gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. Just a lesson in life, all you young people. When you're going through the woods, don't just eat any berry that you find. Don't just pick up any mushroom and think it's, oh, I like mushrooms. Don't do that. Okay? And stay away from leaves of three. Leave them be. Amen? I am deathly allergic to poison ivy. Bad. Yeah, it's awful, isn't it? And so they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage, they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. Now, these men recognized that there was something not right about that pottage, about that stew. There was something in the flavor. I mean, isn't it amazing that things that taste good to us are good for us to eat? And things that don't taste good, that's God's way of saying, don't eat it. Don't mess with it. O thou man of God, there's death in the pot. Why? Because of the wild vine. They were feeding off of the wild vine, and bless God, these men had enough of the true vine in them to know what was good and know what wasn't good. They knew that when they were listening to the message and listening to the preacher and he was reading from the Bible, they knew whether it was the King James or not. That's the analogy that I'm making out of this. They knew that there was something wasn't right, and it was going to bring death to them if they kept eating it. You keep following that junk, keep following the way that these churches are going, there's death in that place. The watchman that I did this week, and I'm going to continue it, deals with what Jesus said in Matthew 23 about the scribes and the Pharisees. They're hypocrites. And he said, their synagogues, he said, they look like whited sepulchres on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. And St. Peter's Basilica is built on top of two levels of dead men's bones. What do they call them? sepulchers, but there's a word to describe where they put them all underground in the city. You know what I'm... Catacombs. There's two levels of catacombs. One, the lowest one dates from before Christianity. And it has evil stuff in it. And St. Peter's Basilica sits right on top of it. They've had archaeologists go in and dig all that out, and that's what they found underneath there. And they claim, their claim is that the papal altar where the Pope says Mass from sits right over St. Peter's tomb. And they've claimed that now for 1,700 years. The problem is they've never found Peter's tomb anywhere. The spot that they say is, they insist it's Peter's tomb, but there's nothing there that says this is Peter. Okay? Nothing. There's nothing there. But they say that that's what gives them the authority that they have as apostolic successors to St. Peter, who had the keys of death and hell or whatever, which is a lie. Jesus said, I'm the only one that's got the keys. But anyway, it sits right on top of that, and that's what they believe gives them the authority to carry on with another pope, a line of popes to rule the world. And it's all built on a lie. They're built on dead men. They're full of dead men's bones. Okay? And what was the law? If you touched a dead person, you were unclean. And their church is built on it. Hundreds. Pope Benedict was just buried underneath there this last week. Sealed up, and that's where all the popes are, most of them. Anyway, there's death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof, but he said, then bring meal. What is he referring to, meal? Huh? Wheat, barley, corn, any kind of grain. Bread. Bring meal. And he cast it in the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. Now, we assume that a miracle was done in that God removed whatever poison was in there by replacing it with the bread of life. That's the analogy that I get out of it. He replaced it with the bread of life. And so there's an example there of the vine of Sodom. If we go back very quickly to Deuteronomy 32, just looking at it, he mentions the wine that comes from that vine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of ass. He mentions wine. So, Leviticus 10. And I'm gonna share something with you that I believe, and I may be wrong. I'm not saying that my interpretation of all this is absolutely thus saith the Lord. But there is a lot said in scriptures about sobriety versus drunkenness. Drunkenness can come in several ways. You can get it from wine. The phrase strong drink simply refers to any sort of alcoholic drink. Vodka, they make, if you live in a land full of potatoes, what are you going to make your whiskey out of? Potatoes, that's vodka. If you live in a land that's full of rice, where are you going to get your alcohol from? Rice wine, sake. Okay? If you live in a land where there's a lot of barley, what are you going to make? Beer, hops. Okay? If you've got a lot of wheat, you're going to make whiskey. Okay? So whatever, and if what does that song Rocky Top go? Corn won't grow on Rocky Top. Ground's too rocky by far. That's why all the folks on Rocky Top get their corn from a jar. Okay? If corn's got a lot of sugar in it,
And when you add the yeast, the leaven to that, boy, that leaven just eats that sugar and it puts out some high-grade petroleum. Okay? Knock 'em out, John stuff. Okay? Crazy water, fire water. But that's what strong drink is. Now we live in the drug age where you can get drunk from cocaine. You're getting into an altered state. Methamphetamine, marijuana brings you, I don't care, I don't want to hear your, well, I'd use it for medicine. I don't care. Marijuana changes people, it changes the way they think. I can't explain it, but you can tell it. Marijuana, methamphetamine, heroin, then you get into the opiates, the prescription stuff. I'm telling you, that stuff's deadly. I found out firsthand. Then you get into other things, and you're just trying to get high is what you're doing. And so God gave instructions here. Now, there is a physical drunkenness and a spiritual drunkenness. And I believe, I've said this before, I think when Paul said there shall come a falling away first, well, number one, I know for a fact the angels are going to fall, literally. I mean, they're going to be cast out of heaven, and you're going to hear them going, okay? There's going to be angels literally falling down to the ground. I believe that that is going to happen to people as well. And I can base that on scriptures. So I think there's coming a day. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what's going to produce it. But I believe that a falling away from people being put into an altered state of consciousness will take place. Let's read scripture. Leviticus 10, verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. And I do not believe that Jesus made wine with alcohol in it. I believe he made new wine from the cluster. When you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. God was serious about it. If a priest is drunk on duty, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And something that I haven't touched on much with these Catholic priests, I've been dealing with them being perverts and everything else, but a vast majority of Catholic priests are alcoholics. They drink, they drink, they drink, they drink. Yes? Oh, sure. Yep. And that's another thing that Charles Chiniquy dealt with in his book, 50 Years in the Catholic Church, was he saw the... Chiniquy actually... I'm trying to remember this. He actually led, after he came out of the Catholic Church, a temperance group that got... I'm going to probably get this wrong, but check it out anyway. He came from Quebec, French Canada. And I think in Quebec for a while, because of his and other people's efforts, their temperance efforts, they outlawed alcoholic beverages in Quebec for a while, like they did in America. Okay? I may be wrong on exactly how that worked, but I know that Charles Chiniquy led a temperance league because he knew that most Catholic priests were drunkards, bad drunkards. So, and God said, don't do it, that you may put difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. So is it in a spiritual sense, it's like the guys, the sons of the prophets, who knew that there was death in the pot because of those wild gourds. They knew there was death in there. They were sober enough to know that there was something not right about that, and they weren't going to eat it.
and Elisha healed it. He had miracle took place, and they took the poison out of it. There are preachers and church members who know the truth, who know what's right and wrong, who know what's clean and unclean, and there are churches and church members and pastors all over the world that have no idea what the difference is. There's a just to go to the extreme, there's a church, I don't know what part of Africa it was in, but this pastor, I mean, it's a big church. And this African pastor had these people under so much of his control that he talked them into drinking gasoline. And they would drink gasoline in the church service, and they would live through it. And he'd say, that's a miracle from God. And God told him to tell those people to do that. Those people, number one, that pastor is a false prophet. Number two, the people in that church cannot tell the difference between what's good and what's bad and what's right and what's wrong, and this guy's a nut and you ought to know it. And I will tell you that it is a huge problem in America just like it is in Africa, but there are false churches all over. I could see them in Kenya, and some of their practices just horrible. Dr. Awar, the false prophet over there in Kenya, I hope he's listening. That man is evil. He is full of sin. He's an adulterer. He claims that he is the man that Moses was talking about. He is the angel that is going to lead the people into the promised land. And I'm going, no, that's Jesus. He is replacing Christ in his doctrine, and the people that follow him. There's a video on YouTube of people bowing to him in his apartment. That's wicked. Those people do not know the difference between holy and unholy. That's an unholy practice to bow before man. John tried to bow before an angel, and the angel said, uh-uh, get up. For you, I am as you are. In other words, you don't bow to me. We bow to one, and that's Jesus Christ. Between clean and unclean, and that he may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. And when you are spiritually drunk, you can't tell the right Bible from a wrong one. You cannot tell right doctrine from false doctrine. You cannot tell right deeds from wrong deeds. You can't do it. Why? Because there is a spiritual drunkenness in you that keeps you from knowing the truth and knowing the difference between right and wrong. Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived, look at the word deceived there. Number one, physically, strong drink is raging. What do they say? There's a boxing glove in every bottle, right? Wine is a mocker. It turns you into a fool. Like you said, Matthew, that priest at that wedding, drunk as everybody else was, staggering around, probably had his hands places his hands shouldn't be because he's drunk. Okay? Makes a fool out of you. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now you see the spiritual side of it. The deception part is in the heart. It's in the soul of man. The spirit of man. That's where you are deceived from. That's why you believe. Boggles my mind how men can read the Bible and it clearly says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images of anything in heaven or in earth or in under the earth. Thou shalt not bow to them. You shall not pray to them. And then they go right in their church and it's got statues everywhere and they bow to every one of them and they pick one to pray to. What is wrong there? Can they not read the Bible? Yes, but they are spiritually drunk and they cannot see the difference. They have a Bible that tells them that they should not make any graven images or bow to them or pray to them, but they have a catechism that removes that and they don't see a problem with that. When you are deceived to that extent, you're drunk. You are spiritually drunk. When you accept the words of man over the clear words of God, you're drunk. And I don't care if it's the Catholic Church. I don't care what kind of church it is. I don't care if it's a fundamental Baptist church that declares there's five or six or seven different gospels all through the Bible. You're drunk. There's one. Proverbs 31, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. There is a video on YouTube of a lawyer who showed up, and there is a man there who's on trial for some felony crime. His lawyer shows up to the courtroom, busted drunk, staggering, slurring his speech. And the judge is, she's a woman judge. She's trying to, you know, trying not to embarrass the guy or whatever, but she's trying to convince him that he's too drunk to carry on the trial. This man's going to face prison time if his lawyer doesn't do his job. And his lawyer comes to the courthouse drunk. He went out for lunch, got drunk at lunch, came back, and he thinks he can win this case for this guy. And the judge is saying, this man's life is in your hands. Now I'm going to bring a guy up here and we're going to do a breathalyzer on you, or we're going to do something, but we're not continuing this case. Why? Because that man would pervert judgment of the afflicted. And it'd be the same for a judge sitting on the bench. It'd be the same for any lawyer. Would you want your doctor, your surgeon drunk? Ain't no telling what you'll get cut off. Now, Isaiah 28, and we're not going to go very far in this, but this is where we're going to pick it up next Wednesday night. You study Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28 is bada boom, bada bing, powerful. It's got a punch, man. Isaiah 28, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. There's a woe. A woe in the Bible is a warning of pending judgment, pending wrath. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. Which are, in other words, they don't have any beauty anymore. It's fading away. Chris Pinto, I heard him say this one time. He says, our King James Bible came out of a time in England where Christianity was strong, not just in the Puritan churches, but in the Anglican churches as well. And he said, that is the age that our King James Bible came from. And he said, now those same churches, those buildings, in many cases, they're nothing more than museums. Their glorious beauty turned out to be a fading flower. Nobody's being changed. No lives are being saved. No souls are being saved. They're just museums of how things used to be. There's no power in them, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a strong, mighty and a strong one, which is as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing shall cast down to the earth with the hand. A flood. Anytime you see a flood in the Bible, think Noah, as it was in the days of Noah. This is a prophecy concerning the last days. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. What does that mean then? That means they're down on the ground. And then it says, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as a hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth it, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. And that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. This is the exact opposite of the fading beauty of the drunkards of Ephraim. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment. And for, notice the spirit, the word spirit here. They refer to alcohol as spirits. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment. So there is going to be people who are going to be right-minded. and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. There are going to be people who can who stand ready to do battle because they're not drunk. Chris, you were in the military. Do they send drunk soldiers out on the battlefield? Yeah, not knowingly. Would you put them in a $5 million tank? No. They go to the brig. Okay? So notice the difference here. And then verse 7, it's what I have up on the screen. They have erred through wine. It means in their doctrine and in their Bibles, there are errors. And the vine of Sodom is what caused those errors. The false, fake manuscripts with verses missing out of them. And through strong drink are out of the way. Jesus said, I am the way. So because of this strong drink, these drunkards are out of the way. They're not saved. The priest and the prophet have erred. They teach false doctrine. They believe false doctrine. They read false doctrine from false Bibles. And I think I've got it settled now what I'm going to preach Saturday. And it has to do with familiar spirits. And it is associated with the Bible issue. Okay? If you have a fake Jesus and a fake spirit, what are you going to have? A fake Bible, a fake gospel. And they have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way. There it is again, through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. They see two men wanting to get married, and they say, we don't see anything wrong with that. That it's because they err in vision. They cannot, their eyes are blurry. They cannot see straight. They cannot discern what's right and wrong anymore, and they stumble in judgment, just like drunks. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness. That's what drunk people do. They vomit. And they make everything filthy. Who was it? Bon Scott of AC/DC, after a concert, got wasted. I mean, bad wasted. And they drove back to the hotel they were staying in. They were going to party some more, but Bon Scott was passed out in the back of the limo, and they just threw a jacket over him, said to let him sleep it off, and went out and checked on him next morning. He had choked on his own vomit. That's how drunk he was. Died. He went, found his highway to hell. He got there quick. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Who shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Try being drunk and read that verse. There ain't no way. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is a refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall how? Like being slain in the spirit. Nobody who's slain in the spirit falls forward. They all fall backward. And be broken and snared and taken. And basically, God uses this type of strong drink, false doctrine, to make drunk those who do not want to know the truth. So if you are living in a sinful state and you want to keep it that way, and yet you want to look good in church and you want to think you're on your way to heaven, and that's how it is, God will turn you over to that, and he will make you spiritually drunk with that kind of doctrine, and you'll live that way, and you'll die and go to hell. That's what it does. And we'll get more into this next Wednesday, all right? But study that out. That's very, very, very powerful, okay? Study sobriety, things that are sober in the Bible versus things that are drunk. You'll see a big difference.